This particular one is called The Theology of Wisdom. And as I put on your notes there, I gave you, this is based on an article in Duane Garrett's commentary on the Proverbs. And he calls this the theology of wisdom. So it's not just Proverbs alone that he's looking at. He's looking at other texts as well. And I sort of hesitated a little bit about whether or not I should do this particular lesson, because next week also, because it is one of those, you know, in a way it's sort of a, not as practical as some of our other looks in Proverbs. There's certain things you'll have to, it's sort of more in a lecture style. I gave you some blanks to fill in your notes. And I hope that it's profitable. There are certain things in it that I thought, well, I think it does have some good benefit for you. So that's why I decided to go ahead and do it. All right, so here's how he starts his article. He says, the theological problems in Proverbs can be divided into five major questions. I guess I should explain what I mean, theological problems. It doesn't mean that there's any problems with Proverbs. It's problems people have with Proverbs. Does that make sense to you? It's the problem is in the people, not in the book. The people, you know, they don't want to receive it as the Word of God. They want to challenge it, and that's true of almost every book of the Bible. So then conservative Bible believers need to respond to that uncertainty and unbelief, so we end up pushing back. And so there are these, he says, these problems can be divided into five major questions. We'll cover two of them today, one at length and the other just briefly. Question one, is the search for a divine order a basic element of the old wisdom of Proverbs? So we're going to have to explain what we mean by this. What is the search for the divine order? What do scholars assume? Okay, so scholarly assumptions, and you know, when we are talking in this way, we're generally talking about critics of Proverbs. We're not talking about Bible believers. So I just want to give you a little bit of an exposure to these ideas. So what they're looking at wisdom as if it's human wisdom, and one of the things we've talked about in our study here that we have seen. They have recovered wisdom type documents from Egypt, from Assyria, from Sumeria, from other ancient civilizations. They contain literature in some cases that is similar to Proverbs. And so they say, oh well, see, Proverbs is no different from this other literature. That's basically the challenge. That's often the challenge when we come into other parts of the scripture. In Deuteronomy, we have the covenant that God has made with Israel, and there's certain, when you're making an agreement or a covenant language, there are certain things that are parallels in ancient culture. And so they say, oh well, Deuteronomy is just another, what they call a suzerainty document. It's like the same kind of documents that we find with a treaty between Egypt, say, and Assyria. They make an agreement, or some nation, bigger nation with a smaller nation, and they make these kinds of agreement. And the smaller nation has to follow certain things, and if they don't, the bigger nation will come and beat them up. And that's basically what God is saying to Israel in Deuteronomy, people will say. And what they're trying to do by this is humanize the book. They want to deny inspiration. So that's why we keep coming back to things like this. That's why I keep coming back to things like this. And sometimes I tell you things that maybe you think, why is the point of this? That is the point. All right, so here's the scholarly assumptions. Number one, wisdom does not look for revealed truth. Okay, so our argument about Proverbs is that this is revealed truth from God. Now, we understand the nature of a proverb. It's not exactly an absolute statement, but it comes from God. God either led Solomon to include a particular part of the Proverbs that he picked up somewhere else, or he wrote it himself. And either way, God led Solomon to do it, so therefore it's God's word. It is revealed truth. But the assumptions of those who are challenging Proverbs is, it is not, they're not, wisdom isn't looking for revealed truth. Instead, what wisdom is doing is seeking for clues to divine order in nature, history, social order, and daily work. Okay, so the wise, the sage, makes some observations about life, and he sees, well, if you do this, then this is what happens. And that's wisdom. And certainly, human beings are capable of doing that. We have lots of sayings that aren't in the Bible, but they are sort of what we would call folk wisdom. They're things that people, you know, have said, and we'll use them as, you know, sort of catchphrases in our conversation, and we know what it means. And some of them, the adages, for example, that Benjamin Franklin would publish in his Poor Richard's Almanac, a penny saved is a penny earned. Well, that's an observed wisdom. And somebody says that to us, and we immediately recognize the wisdom of that. But what the critics are doing is they're approaching Proverbs as if it's a human book. That's my next point here. This view makes wisdom entirely a matter of human observation. Okay? And so the implication for the book of Proverbs then is that it's a purely human book. Now, we disagree with this. Okay, and that, or I disagree with it. I hope you do as well. We teach the Bible is the whole Bible is a divine book. Proverbs is part of the Bible. It's a divine book. It comes from God. And so, the search for the divine order, that the first thing here is that the scholars, those who are attacking the Word of God, try to humanize it and make it seem just like other wisdom. All right, so the next one, the specific assumption, Proverbs imitates the efforts of Egyptian wisdom. And I'm going to describe a little bit, we're sort of all in lecture mode right here, I'm going to describe a little bit of what Egyptian wisdom was about. The Egyptians used a word called maat, something like that. I'm not quite sure if I'm pronouncing it right. It's spelled M-A-A-T, maat. Okay, that means justice. So maat is the natural order built into the world. Okay, there's certain things that are just obvious. They just work this way. It's wise to follow wisdom, to follow justice. Now, some believers in our culture will call this natural law. You'll hear people talking about politics and how natural law should govern our assumptions about the political order and justice and law and so forth. When they say that, they are observing something that God has put into the world. There is a certain amount that God is, I mean, we talk about general revelation. Paul will refer to it in Romans 1 when he says, nature itself teaches you that homosexual acts are wrong. Okay, it's against nature. That's natural law. That's general revelation. And people who are not believers are capable of observing general revelation. But wisdom, Bible wisdom, is not simply an imitation of general wisdom. So the task of the wise man is not to simply unravel general wisdom from the world and live according to it, but it is to unravel or listen to the wisdom that comes from God and live by that. So, questions about this. Is there a divine order to the world and its affairs? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. That's why that seems to work often for those general wisdom statements. Like I mentioned, the one from Benjamin Franklin. Penny saved is penny earned. There's many others that we know. It's one that came into my head. But that's a reflection of divine order. But that's not all there is to wisdom. Is the wisdom of the Bible merely man's discovery of this order, or is it revealed by God? So the answer is it's revealed by God. Okay, so I'm going to stop there and ask for questions and take a sip of coffee. James.
Yeah, I've also found it interesting as well. Like, you find, like, people, whether they're, you know, like, non-believers or atheists or whatever, they'll quote Bible verses, not knowing that there are Bible verses in the first
yes.
place. You know, you hear the term, you reap what you sow, you know, that's
yes.
a very common one.
That's right.
Right from the Bible.
That's right. So there is a certain amount of wisdom people have heard about from the Bible, and they sort of say, oh, that's wise, and they adopt that. But they don't recognize the giver of that wisdom. They don't recognize the truth of the whole statement. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Looking at my usual suspects. All right, so let's move on to this next bit. Okay, so we are going to look at a couple of verses here. So, these verses, first of all, and we're going to have to look one up in the text because it is... it's too long to put on the screen. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then Ecclesiastes 7:29, behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. All right, so the foundation of creation is crucial to Hebrew wisdom is our first point here. And what is the foundation of Hebrew wisdom? First of all, creation is good. Genesis 1:1. Oops. Oh, I thought I had that. Oh, there it is. Creation is good. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything God does is perfect. We get to the end of Genesis 1, verse whatever it is, 31 or something, and it says, God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Maybe it's in chapter 2. I can't remember. But anyway, at the end of creation, that God says it is good. Creation is good at the beginning. Now, what the Bible teaches us is that creation didn't stay good. The Ecclesiastes reference there. Man opposes the good God created. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright. Creation is good. But they have sought out many devices. Okay? Men are looking for ways around God's wisdom. That is because of the corruption in the world. Okay, so man opposes the good that God created. All right, so now let's read Proverbs 8 and verse 22 to 31. And this gives us our last point in this section. Okay. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. Then, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the dust, first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the sea became fixed, when he set the sea for its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now this is wisdom personified here. And the point here, divine order in creation is the product of God's wisdom. Divine order in creation is the product of God's wisdom. So everything about God's wisdom is that it is crucial to the whole founding of the earth and the creation of man. Any comments or questions there? Rob?
I sort of can't help but thinking about how people, as you're saying this, how people think of Mother Earth.
Yes.
As if it's self-directing.
It, yes.
It has a persona of its own. Right?
Yes, and Rob's talking about Mother Earth, the phrase that people use about the Earth. And so often I hear people talking about evolution. I have this one podcast I listen to. They sometimes have evolutionary scientists on there. They're talking about some aspect of evolution. And it's almost as if they'll say that this animal didn't have this ability, but then it just decided to evolve this way. It's like, as if they have some kind of purpose in nature. And a mind. So the answer for that is that there is a mind behind nature. And it's not evolution, it's God created, right? But this is the beginning of wisdom. is that, that God is behind everything. And so our theology of wisdom goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to the foundations of the earth. All right, any other comments or questions? All right, so let's go on to the next. I think I have to get another big, long section here. And I'm wondering, we're going a little faster than I expected, so we may end early. But that's okay. Okay, so here we have three more references from various passages. One from Deuteronomy, one from Proverbs, and one from Ecclesiastes. So Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So that's the first one. Proverbs 30, verses 2-4. Surely I am more stupid than any man. I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Okay, so that's Proverbs 30. Ecclesiastes 8, 16-17. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to seek see the task which had been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Now I give a number of other references here, which I didn't want to take the time to put on the screen. So what would you say? I'm going to give you, I'm going to read the statement. I'm not going to show it to you on the screen just yet. Divine order in creation, difficult to discern, there's the blank, by human knowledge and skill. What do you think, what word do you think goes in there?
Just,
okay. Well, the word I chose is merely, but that's basically the right same idea. You'd say just by wisdom, human knowledge and skill. You see, when we're talking about the what the scholars are assuming is being happening in Proverbs is, well, this is just, you know, King Solomon or some other wise person thinking about the world, and they're coming up with this wisdom. But what we're teaching here is, according to the scriptures, is that these things cannot be sought out. They have to be revealed. In other words, for us to truly have wisdom, it has to come to us from God. We can't just figure it out on our own. There are things that we can observe. Even there, we are observing the hand of God working in the world. When we're making a wise statement, if we have any wisdom, ultimately it does come from God. That is the message of Proverbs and the message of the Bible. All right, any other comments on that? Any questions? Okay. Let's move to the next then. Alright. Alright. So, Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Again, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, I have some long words here, so I'm going to give you that one. Determinative proposition of biblical wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not that the fear of the Lord is one aspect of wisdom, or that the fear of the Lord is the best aspect of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is where the search for wisdom must begin. And really, without that, we cannot really have true wisdom. Okay? So the fear of the Lord, this is the determinative proposition. This is where wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord. All right? Any comments? I'm moving on to the next. Just want to give you opportunities. Okay, so then, Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And then Ecclesiastes 12:13, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Now I want to point out a couple of things about these references. Okay, so in our Bible book order we have Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Then we have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Is that the right order?
Yes.
Okay, so what we have is the first verse of Job here, the last verse of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon, Song of Solomon is sort of a separate category, but all of these are called, what's the term that we use when we talk about this section of the Bible? Job through Ecclesiastes, or maybe including Song of Solomon. Is there a term you can think of?
Wisdom.
Pardon me?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Wisdom literature. Right? It's wisdom literature. Okay? Sometimes it's called the poetical section. But that's, there are other parts of the Old Testament that are written in poetry as well. Isaiah is almost all poetry. So, wisdom literature. Now notice, the very beginning of the wisdom literature, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God. Then we come to the end of Ecclesiastes, and this is just providentially in the way the books are ordered, how they're put together. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep His commandments. So we see there's a bit of an inclusio in the way these are organized. All of this wisdom, this is wisdom. And so the major theme of biblical wisdom is fear of the Lord. So it's it is the proposition by which we begin to learn wisdom. We have to submit to God in order to learn wisdom, and it is also the theme of our wisdom, the fear of the Lord. All right? So that means reverence for God determines our progress in wisdom. It includes the moral dimension of obedience and the spiritual dimension of worship. Now, we've discussed this already somewhat in our studies, but I'm emphasizing it here to point out that biblical wisdom is a spiritual exercise. It comes as the individual, you and I interact with the Spirit of God. This is the first aspect, that first question. Is it just a matter of searching for the divine order or to the universe, some kind of orderliness? No, it's not. It is receiving what God has revealed. Okay, there's submission involved in that. When we receive God's word, we're submitting to what God says. All right. Before I move on to the next, Marilyn.
I was just going to say in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the King James says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of
man. That's right. This is the whole duty of man. Okay? That's right.
But that says something else.
Well, it's basically the same thing. If you worked out the text, because this applies to every person, it's basically the same idea. I'm not an expert on Hebrew. I took 1 year of it. But when I look at those texts, I will see various words in there. You'll notice here the word applies is in italics. And I don't know, is there any italics there in your verse in the King James? Yes.
I think there is. Yeah, duty is enough.
Right, so that's implied. So the translator is giving us that word. Here they're giving us the word applies to help us understand. The literal words would be something like this. Because this, every person. So we have, so that's what's in the text. Okay, you got the because, you got this, and you have every person. But the applies to is what the way the New American said it. King James goes, this is the duty of every man. Or not, that's not quite the way it said it. This is the whole duty of man, right?
Yeah.
Applies the whole to the every to the duty rather than to the person. So it's basically the same thing, but if you check where those italics are, it's very helpful that the King James and the New American do that, giving us italics where they're supplying a word. So you can see it's basically the same thing. It's just the supplied word is different. Okay? All right. Any other questions on this? Those are good ones. Alright, so let's move on then to the next thing. The theological problems in Proverbs can be divided into 5 major questions. Question 2, does Israelite wisdom include a concept of divine retribution, or is it simply an act consequence philosophy? Alright, so That is a question, because we notice there is a theological component to Proverbs. There is the wisdom of Proverbs has to do with a spiritual relationship to God. And so what is this relationship? And this is a smaller point, judgment versus consequences. So first of all, comparing Deuteronomy and Proverbs. And by the way, this question is similar to the divine order question. Where is God in this literature? That's the question. So Deuteronomy tends to stress the concept of divine punishment or reward. It's basically sermonic literature. You go through Deuteronomy, as we did recently, and you'll see God says this, and if you do this, this will happen to you. So it's God is preaching a sermon through Moses to the people. Whereas Proverbs focuses on the inherent link between an act and its consequences, and it's proverbial literature. So there's a difference. If you do something that is, there's some kind of action that is being admonished or recommended against in Proverbs, there's something in that action that has an inherent consequence. That's generally what we see in the book of Proverbs. Does that make sense? Am I explaining myself well enough? Hope I am. It's not a big amen section, I realize, but just want to make sure you understand, because I was saying that to myself and I thought, I wonder if I'm saying that right. All right, so let's move on to the next bit. This is where, secondly, compare the similarity of form but distinction of thought between pagan wisdom and biblical wisdom. I meant to include that last little bit there and it somehow didn't get copied over. Is it in your notes? Okay. All right, so I'm going to give you, first of all, this is from, what is it called? Instruction of Amen M. Opie, some Egyptian guy quoted by Bruce Waltke in an article on the book of Proverbs and ancient wisdom literature. So he's comparing the ancient wisdom literature to the book of Proverbs. And Bruce Waltke is a conservative. One who is saying that the wisdom literature of the Bible is so similar to the pagan literature, he's making the point that it's different, right? So I just want to throw that in there just in case you get concerned. So here he gives this quote from this Egyptian guy. This is Egyptian wisdom. Give your ears, hear the sayings. It profits to put them in your heart. Woe to him who neglects them. Let them rest in the casket of your belly. May they be bolted in your heart. When there arises a whirlwind of words, they'll be a mooring post for your tongue. If you make your life with these in your heart, you will find it a success. You will find my words a storehouse for life. Your being will prosper upon the earth. All right, so if you take all these sayings and make them, if you store them in your heart, essentially, is what this proverb is saying, this Egyptian proverb, then you will have success. That is the Amen M. Opie. That's his statement. Okay? Now, that sounds similar to proverbial literature, doesn't it? Okay, now, let me give you another passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 22:17. Very similar theme, but there are some key differences. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready in your lips, so that you may your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. All right, so the difference is there is a similar style, we acknowledge that, but with the Proverbs there is a theological focus, so that your trust may be in the Lord, for the Lord will plead their case. Now, there are some other aspects of pagan proverbial literature that I could have included, found it in Waltke's article. He talked about how the some of the proverbs of the pagans was literally profane. I mean, we would blush to read them, and that's why I didn't include them. Obviously, we don't do that in the church pulpit. But the fact is, there is a vast difference between the wisdom of the pagans and the wisdom of God. In the Proverbs, God does talk about the strange woman. He's talking about the temptress, right? Proverbs 5, maybe Proverbs 5 for sure, I think Proverbs 7. Now, the language of Proverbs is always chaste. It's always careful about how it describes the strange woman. You know what she's like. You know what she's about. But he's not using profane language. The pagans don't have any such restrictions in their literature. So there is a difference. Well, the point that I'm trying to make is that in Proverbs, in God's Proverbs, in the revealed Proverbs, there is a spiritual focus. All right, one last quote, and then we'll be done with our lesson for today a lot faster than I thought we'd be. All right, so, like other wisdom literature, Proverbs stresses the act-consequence relationship, but the theological perspective of the book is uniquely Israelite and is in agreement with the theology of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the law. Proverbs must be interpreted in the context of the whole biblical canon. All right, so, there are charges. The reason that we're arguing about this, or I'm presenting to you this argument, is that there are challenges to Proverbs as if it's just a human book. And the point that I'm trying to make is it's not just a human book. It's not just suggestions. It's not just a good way to live and a nice philosophy of life. It is, in fact, God's revealed word to us. Gordon?
Just the difference between the two. The first one is anybody's wisdom.
Yes.
Right? I mean,
yeah.
No matter who's saying it,
yeah.
You just follow whoever seems wise.
That's right.
God is telling you to listen
right.
to him.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, and it is, that's right. God is telling us to listen to him. Absolutely. And that is the big difference. That's our goal and our objective. All right. Any other comments or questions? James?
Well, it's also people who will build themselves, like say, like politicians doing, as worldly wise.
Yes.
You know, like you may think, oh, that's a smart man, you know, but
yes.
In the context of the Bible and everything, it means nothing.
That's right.
It won't even lead you astray.
That's right. And we look at the, there's, you know, like right now these days, you mentioned politicians, there are a lot of politicians on the loose these days. we're in elections in here and in the States, so you're getting a lot of that on the news. And there is no politician, not one, that we should follow wholeheartedly. They're fallen men. They're going to make mistakes. The person we follow is God. And, you know, there may be points at which there's politicians I tend to like, and I find they always disappoint me. It doesn't matter, you know. When I think the good guy is in, I'm just waiting for him to disappoint me, because he will, right? He will, or she, whichever one it is, right? Because wisdom, you know, following God, God never disappoints, but human beings do disappoint. All right, any last comments? Christy?
Can I read a verse on that?
Sure.
Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh strength, whose heart departs from the Lord.
Right.
I think it keeps going. It's like...
Yeah. Which verse is that?
Jeremiah 17:5. I don't have the whole thing up, but I think
yeah.
it's basically like the opposite of Psalm 1.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, I just wanted to get the reference, and I'll read it so that everybody can hear what you've said. Okay, so Chrissy read to us Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Right? So, and he goes on, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water, there's Psalm 1, and extends its root by its stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So that's a good passage to end on. It certainly is in keeping. Our focus and for wisdom and for direction from God is God's Word. We are rejecting the notion that the Word of God is a human book. It is a divine book. It comes from God, and it gives us the paths of life. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. We're about 15 minutes early, so let's do our visiting in here for a few minutes until they're ready out there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had today. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. We pray that we would be faithful to follow your wisdom as we study the Scriptures and make it the wisdom of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.